It's an honor, a pleasure to have this opportunity to speak to you this morning. If we could, I'd like to start off by playing a little game. It's not really a game, it's more of a question game, and you've done it before. It's something I'm sure you've heard. But if you could spend your lunch hour, or maybe you're lucky enough to have an hour and a half for lunch or 2 hours for lunch, if you could spend that hour with any hero from history, who would you choose? You start to think through all the different figures, prominent people in American history and world history and the history of the Bible, and it's hard to pick just one, isn't it? It's hard to imagine that 1 hour with that person would be long enough. I think the question is interesting because it first gets at the idea that, well, is that even possible? I mean, how could I spend an hour with someone who's not here anymore? And even if I lived during their time, would they even want to have anything to do with me to let me sit with them and talk? There's also a difference between whoever you have in your mind, if you've got somebody in your mind. Imagine being handed a book about that person, and maybe if you're like me, you would be excited to sit down and read, and so you'd flip through and you'd read and you'd learn about that person. It's a little bit different than if someone said, in just a little while or later on today, you're going to go have lunch with that person. Is that different than being handed a book about that person? I mean, you get excited for both, but if I'm going to go meet with whoever this figure from history is, I'm going to be a little bit nervous, aren't you? I'm going to approach meeting with that person differently than I would merely reading about them. Being in the presence of greatness is a little bit different than just reading about greatness, is it not? What Ahanu read for us, Psalm 27, especially verse 4, comes close to maybe the ultimate request that David asked of God. And it's this concept of being in the presence of greatness that this verse gets at. Now, there's a lot of verses in Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms, and there's hundreds of verses. But this is coming close to what I think could be a theme verse for the book. What is the ultimate request? Verse 4. Think about this for a moment. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. I mean, we ask God for a lot of things. David asked God for a lot of things. But what if you had just one? You can ask God for one thing. What would that be? Well, what does David ask for? He says, the one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, or as Ahanu's translation said, the perfection of God, and to inquire in His temple. Again, Ahanu's translation says, to meditate in His temple. We're talking about being in the presence of greatness. David says, if there's one thing I could have, it would be to be in the presence of God, to be with God. What does that mean? Do you ever get nervous when someone says, well, I was with God, or I saw God, or I felt God's presence? Does that make you nervous, or do you wonder what on earth they might be talking about if someone said that I had been with God? Well, the Old Testament talks quite a bit about the presence of God, and the New Testament brings us closer to what that means. It's not something that's so mystical or mysterious that we can't understand it. Scripture testifies constantly, over and over again, that God's desire for His children is for them to be constantly aware that He is around, that He is everywhere, that His presence is something that is attainable. Think back to the book of Numbers with me. Remember when we talked about the book of Numbers? Maybe it was a year and a half ago. How were the people camped in the book of Numbers? It was a giant circle, for lack of a better term. And what was in the middle of this arrangement? God was in the middle. He had manifested His presence in the middle. And the whole fact of the tabernacle and the Levitical order and the priesthood and everything was that God was there waiting. He wanted them to look toward the middle of the camp and constantly know that God was there, but that getting to God was no small feat. It was something special. Now we come into the New Testament. Is being in God's presence something that we still think about? Is it something that is still attainable for God's people? God still waits for His children to be in His presence. He still waits for us to be constantly aware of Him. And this gets back to the idea of it's not enough to read about God and to know things about God, but to know Him and to be closer to Him. This pursuit of God helps us to become more real and more spiritual and less mysterious and distant from God. You can know a lot about God, you can know a lot about His Word, and yet still be extremely distant from God. And I think that's what ultimately David is afraid of. I've known You all my life, and I've been close to You, and I know these things, but if I am not with You in Your temple, God, then it is all for nothing. So let's consider David's journey into the presence of God, into the holy place of God. And then we'll see how that affects us, influences us, and then we'll see what kind of applications we can make. But first of all, realize David's spiritual journey. Let's look through Psalm 27 here briefly. His spiritual journey takes him places in the midst of his real circumstances. And sometimes his circumstances were not easy, they were hard. Look at what it says in verse 1. What's he talking about in verse 1? He says, "The Lord is my light, the Lord is my stronghold," but this is all in the midst of fear. David's life was not an easy life. It was not a cake life. There was fear. There was things to cause him to be distracted from God. Verses 2 and 3, what is he talking about? He says, there's evil. The ESV says, "Evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh." That's not something pretend. Somebody was coming after his very body. Verse 3, "An army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war arise against me." He was in the middle of chaos. Verses 11 and 12, he talks more about enemies and adversaries, those who seek to give false witness against him. Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence." Have you ever had somebody trying to defame your good name, say false things about you? "Man, I can't believe they said that about me." Well, they did. Rumors flying around. Maybe even one of the most significant conflicts we all face is conflict or disruption within our family. Verse 10, he says, "Even my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And so when we talk about being in the presence of God, this isn't escapism. This isn't, "I'm going to run off and escape from everything." It's, as life is happening to me, I need to find the only answer that's going to be good enough. And that's to be in the presence of God. That's to know God. That's to not just know about Him, but to know who He is. His solution was to be more intimate with God. David knew evil without. David knew evil within. Think back to his life. David did some pretty terrible things. Say, look back on the great heroes of faith and David, and boy, there's some things that I hope I never have to get into that David found himself in. But what does it mean in verse 4? "One thing I asked of the Lord that I may seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon His beauty and to inquire in His temple." What would it mean if David wanted to dwell in the temple, right? The tabernacle. David didn't live in the time of the temple. He lived during the time of the tabernacle that we were talking about before. He wanted to be in the middle there where God's presence was. Turn over with me to Hebrews. Keep your finger in Psalm 27, but come over to Hebrews chapter 9. Lest we read about the temple and the tabernacle and we say to ourselves, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply to us today. The writer of Hebrews says that the tabernacle and getting into the presence of God was an illustration for us today. And so if David, if he wanted to be with God, if he literally wanted to go be in God's presence, he would go and try and get into the center of the tabernacle where God was. Can the king waltz into the tabernacle? Can the king just do that? I mean, he's the king, right? The tabernacle was a bit of an equalizer for all people. It didn't matter if you were the lowliest Jew who was a leper, or if you were the greatest king that Israel had ever known, you can't get into the temple. You can't get into the tabernacle because that's where the priests go. And yet it is what David is asking for. Read with me Hebrews 9, verse 1 and on. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent or a tabernacle was prepared. That's what we're talking about. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. And we'll stop there. As we read from verse 1 down through verse 6, we're getting progressively closer into where God manifested his presence in the tabernacle. You come into the tabernacle and you're in the outer court. And to even get past the outer court, to even get into verses 2 and beyond, there had to be the offering of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And then there had to be washing in this basin that the priests would go through. And then you step through, it says there's a second curtain. We're not to the second curtain yet. We're stepping through the first curtain, the veil. And once you step in there, that holy place would be dark, except for this lamp that is shedding light. And as the priest would go through, he would see the soft glow of the candles, and he would look, and there'd be a table, and there would be showbread, the priestly bread, on the table here. And there would be this incense coming from the altar of incense. What has been experienced thus far? We've gotten to verse 2. We're into the holy place. Think about the senses that would be engaged. You would hear things, and you would smell things, and there would be a taste, and there would be touch. There would be sacrifice and washing and this aroma and a soft light and the holy showbread. All of this stuff going on that, by the way, only David would have heard about. How does David know all of these things that would have gone on? He says, I want to be in there, but the only way I really know what's going on is because I've read about it and because people have told me about it. Has he even gotten into the presence of God yet? Verse 7, but into the second, through the second veil, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. David's one request is to be in the presence of God. And who is the only person who can go in there at David's time? It's the high priest. And he can only go in there once a year. Was it enough for David to just hear about what was going on in the temple? Was it enough for him to just read about what was going on around the presence of God? It wasn't enough. But the one thing David wants, can he have it? The one thing I want is to dwell in the house of God and to gaze upon that beauty and perfection and to inquire and meditate on God. And he can't have it. The one thing he wants, he cannot have. He wants more than hearing and knowing. He wants to be in God's presence. He's fed up with the evil on the outside. He's also tired of just hearing about God and being in the camp of Israel, which is better than being outside. But he doesn't want to just be nominally involved. He doesn't want to just be on the fringe. He wants to be closer to God than that. But his request seems impossible. David's journey is an illustration for us of our lifelong journey from sin through belief, through nominal belief, into the presence of God. Continue with me in Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, remember all that stuff that happened in the Old Testament in Leviticus and Numbers that puts us to sleep so often when we read it? He's saying that's the work Christ came to finish. As Lauren said, it's what all of the prophets have talked about until now. This is the work that Christ has come to finish. Christ wants to move from the outer court into the holy place, into the most holy place, into the most holy place. In order to get there, there's sacrifice and there's washing, and the incense is often taken to mean prayer, constant prayer. The lamp that sheds light within that first veil is now the light of Christ. And the bread sitting over on the table here is now the living bread or the life-giving bread of the bread of life. But for all of this that has gone on, there still remains a veil into the most holy place. And the veil must be torn, and the veil was torn. What happened when Christ died on Calvary? What happened off in the temple? The veil tore from top to bottom. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, okay, this veil tearing, it sometimes still seems far off. But in chapter 10, verse 19, he's speaking to us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's speaking to us now. He was speaking to the Hebrews, and now he's speaking to us. What's the great thing that has just happened? What does every worshiper have access to that even King David did not have access to? Every worshiper, by the blood of Jesus Christ, has access to the most holy place. And the Hebrew writer says there, he says, we're not talking about into the middle of the temple. That was always just an idea, a symbol of what was to come later on, a shadow of what was to come. There's holy places that are spiritual that we can't see, but they're just as real. It's where David was trying to get to, and it's the way that was opened when Christ died and was confirmed when he was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the world perishes because they do not know about God. But the church will famish if we do not seek the presence of God, if we do not seek to be closer to him than just on the fringe of what he is doing. Let's go back to Psalm 27. There's an awful lot to distract us from this journey, isn't there? There's plenty to keep us away, to keep us distracted, to keep us distant, to keep us tainted from thinking that this is possible and this is something we should pursue, not just once, but as a lifelong pursuit. Remember what we talked about throughout Psalm 27, what David was dealing with. Conflict at home, I'm going to make some applications here. Maybe the loss of a job has created fear in your life. Maybe there's loneliness. Or maybe you've got so much success that you're distracted by some things. Maybe contentment has gotten in our way. So where do we meet God? You know, it's something you know. It's something we all know. So I want to lead us through a few questions here. Do you pray daily? You see, prayer and worship of the saints and of the church, this is part of the fulfillment of God's request. Do you pray daily with the conscious awareness that you are entering into the presence of God? That by the blood of Jesus in your prayers, you are entering into the presence of God. And your worship, whether it's a worship or devotion that you take place as a family, or that we partake here as the church together, do we approach it as though it is approaching the most holy place? To praise God in our prayer and in our devotion is to gaze, to try to gaze. Maybe we have to squint, but to gaze upon His beauty and His perfection. We ask questions of God and we meditate. And boy, we want answers right away, don't we? I ask a question of God. I pray to Him. I have my devotionals early in the morning or late in the evenings or whenever you do. And I would really like to have an answer there. But David doesn't say the one thing I want is all of the answers. He just says, just let me ask you questions, God, and let me meditate upon your answers for me. This leads to the next question. Do you desire to be faithful all of your days? It could be a hard question to answer either end of the life spectrum that we're on. If we're at the beginning, to sit back and say, I want to be faithful not just today when I'm excited, but all the time, that can be a daunting prospect. But what happens after life has happened to you and your faith has been tested and you've played with getting close to God and coming back away from Him? Do you still desire to be faithful? And is that enough? Whatever else comes your way, if in your last days you are still captivated by God, you are excited for prayer and zealous for devotion and hungry for worship and eager to ask, is that enough? If we had nothing else, now, by the grace of God, most of us are going to pass from this life with much, much more than this. But if that's all that we had, would that be enough? Psalm 27, verse 8. David puts this in such simple language. He says, God, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. The last question, do you realize that we can fail in fulfilling David's request? We can find ourselves content in the outer courts while the Most Holy stands open for us to enter. All right, let's go back to my game that we played at the beginning, right? If you come up with a person that you would like to spend time with, someone from history, I'm going to throw some names out and it's only going to touch on a few that may be possible, but you know, if you could spend time with Abe Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr., Florence Nightingale or Sojourner Truth, I mean, if you could just spend a moment with these people to meet them face to face, wouldn't that be inspiring? Would you even know what to say? I don't even know if I would know what to say. I'd be afraid I'd ask the wrong question, let alone ask questions. I would want to just listen, and then as soon as that lunch hour was over, I'd go back to work, to my home or to work or to the office, and I'd grab somebody. I'd say, do you know who I just talked to? Do you know that they talked to me, and I got to ask them questions? Boy, it'd be a shame if all I did was ramble on about myself. Hey, Martin Luther King Jr., it's a pleasure to be here. I'm really distracted by everything else, and I'm just going to talk to you about myself for a while, and suddenly an hour's over, and I've wasted that opportunity. Would we do that? It would be foolish, and we wouldn't do that. We would want the full experience, and we would stay as long as we could, and we would gaze into their eyes, and we would ask them questions, and boy, we would meditate on the things that they told us. You know, brothers and sisters, this may be the first step to sharpening our awareness in prayer and in worship to God. The devotion we might show a hero of history for an hour is now our task with God for the rest of our lives. It changes the kind of priority and the kind of attention. Not that we're not important in the presence of these people. I mean, they're good folks, and so they might ask about us. But in the presence of greatness, we would lose ourselves. Not that we don't matter. We would just be thankful to be there. In the presence of God, do we lose self? Because you see, the final veil into the temple has been torn, but there remains a veil that gets in the way of all of us. God says, seek my face, and sometimes I'd rather seek my own face. Not that my own face looks that good, but you know what I mean. The things about me. I'd rather gaze at my own pity or weakness or genius or beauty or whatever. I'd rather seek myself than seek God. To approach God in self-righteousness or self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, it's to remain in the outer court and not get close to Him. And it's this self that we must take up our own cross. The cross opened the way into God's presence, and now the cross gives us the way to put to death our self-obsession. The cross is rough and the cross is deadly, but it is effective. We confess ourself, we forsake self-promotion, we reject the temptation to look at ourselves, and we gaze into the greatness of God. I'll close with verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. It takes strength to resist selfishness. Let your heart take courage. It takes courage to stand before God exposed. And be patient, because we're running a marathon and not sprinting. May God bless us all as we seek to know Him and not be content with being on the fringe. To dwell in His house all the days of our life, to gaze upon His beauty and to meditate and inquire in His temple. If there's any need today, if the church can help you, if you need to come back to God, or you need to give yourself to God so that the blood can allow you into that most holy place, come forward. Let's stand and sing together.